And let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour, we are not worthy to even touch the dust beneath your feet. For you are exalted to the very throne of God above, clothed with glory and power, your hair white like wool, your eyes a flaming fire, your garments spotlessly white, and your feet like brass to crush your enemies. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so gracious and merciful that you receive sinners. And we humble ourselves before you and ask, Lord, for your presence, your saving power to be here tonight. That, Lord, you would reach out and touch us and heal us, Lord, of all our sins. And fill us, please, with your Spirit, so that we may know communion with you and might more perfectly love you and serve you. Please bless us, Lord, with your presence. Amen. Well, our passage this evening is one that should really light a fire in all our hearts and fill us with the warmth of God's love for us and put a burning hot desire in us to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage in Mark is about the worldwide mission of the gospel. The good news of salvation in Christ is for all mankind. For all mankind. And how the gospel, God's desire, God's commission, is that it be taken out to the ends of the earth. As the angel announced to the shepherds at the Lord's birth, it is good news of great joy for all people. For all people. Our Lord Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And who can count the multitude of his elect? Not just is he here for a few or a tiny number hidden away in a corner. He is the Saviour of the world. An all-sufficient Saviour. And even if some will not come, he invites every man, woman and child to come to him for life. And as his church, we have a mission to make disciples of all the nations, not some of the nations, but all the nations. And I think this is one of the greatest and most inspiring notes in the gospel song. And you find it everywhere in the scriptures. This expansive, this all-encompassing, universal offer of the gospel. The Lord's church reaches around the world. It's a theme that gripped the Apostle Paul's heart. Apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. And as we understand what I think this passage in Mark is really about, the Lord's mission to the ends of the earth, it should lift our hearts. It should excite us and make us rise up, filled with that sense of the same love, this vision of sharing the gospel far and wide. And isn't this just a wonderful, heartwarming truth? That the Lord has opened wide the door to his kingdom. As the Lord said, they shall come from east and west and north and south to sit in the kingdom of God. When the words of the parable we thought about a few weeks ago, still there is room. The Lord holding open the door of his grace, because there's still more to come. Now, this little section at the end of chapter 6, it has to be, it's one of the most neglected passages in all of Mark. I have about 20 different commentaries or sermon books from Mark that I consult each week. And you know, in I think all of them, this passage is completely neglected. In some of them, it's not even mentioned, but just passed over, which is astonishing. Or if it is given attention, it's merely a mere footnote or addendum to the great miracle of walking on water. But that really misses the significance of this passage and its important teaching. It's really important in the context of the rest of the gospel. Now, to really grasp what's going on, we've got to remember location, location, location. Now, of course, this is about the wonderful healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, at this particular point in his ministry, to villages, cities, countryside, people were bringing out the sick and the dying and bringing them to the marketplaces. and he healed them. Now notice, just even there. Villages and cities, the country. The Lord Jesus is going out everywhere with his gospel. And with his power to heal all diseases. His glory as our creator and sustainer. Is he can heal and restore everything wrong with us. He designed our bodies and he gives them life moment to moment anyway. And so he can certainly heal us completely. You can even say all these are wondrous miracles of healing. They foreshadow and they picture our perfect healing that will come at the resurrection. By the same power he displays in these healings is the power by which he will subdue all things to himself. And he will heal us and raise us up. Even out of death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And notice too that this power of the Lord is so great. People were healed just by touching the hem of his garment. Now it says in our translation the hem of his garment. But more specifically, it really means the tassels of his garment. According to the law, Numbers 15, every faithful Israelite was to fashion braided tassels on their clothes. It was a sign that marked them out as being holy. They belonged to God, even by how they dressed. And of course, our Lord Jesus perfectly kept the law in every point. He wore tassels on his clothes. And they're a demonstration here of his perfect righteousness and holiness and purity. And that's the power that heals, his perfect holiness and righteousness. And look, he's there in the midst of marketplaces. A busy, bustling place full of animals and coming and going, the thriving center of life. And right there in the midst of life, he is perfectly holy. Even surrounded by these sinners reaching out to touch him. Perhaps the crowds had heard about the woman with blood who had reached out and touched him. But I really want you to notice location, location, location. The gospel makes a point of of telling us the geography of these healings. That this happened in the region of Gennesaret. And again, it makes the point that the Lord has again crossed over Galilee and come to land. And then he goes to the villages, the cities, the country, the marketplaces. It's almost like a travel log that Mark's giving us here. Now, why is that so important? Because Gennesaret is Gentile territory. It was the region on the particular side of Galilee that had become dominated by Gentiles, non-Jews. It included the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were predominantly run and filled with Gentiles. They'd been founded and had been there ever since Alexander the Great. The scriptures call this region Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, there were certainly Jews there, absolutely. But also Samaritans, Romans, Greeks, a real mixed multitude. And the more pious Jews, like the Pharisees, they thought poorly of this area. That's unclean. That's where the dogs are. Jews from there would be treated with suspicion. Because Jews and Gentiles were mingling together, especially in places like the marketplace. And no doubt, even if the Lord Jesus and the apostles, they were concentrating on ministry to Jews, people of the covenant, they were inevitably, unavoidably among the Gentiles. Among all these crowds flocking to the Lord Jesus, reaching out to touch him, you certainly have Gentiles, the peoples of the world. And in context, this is part of a pattern in the Lord's ministry that Mark records more clearly than the other three Gospels. Have you noticed this? How many times the Lord Jesus is traveling back and forth across the Sea of Galilee? Mark records this. It's a deliberate and an intentional pattern. The Lord ministered in the more Jewish areas, and then he travels over to the more Gentile areas, and then he returns back to the Jewish areas. And this happens again and again in Mark's gospel. And when you take a bird's eye view of the gospel as a whole, it clearly emerges as a pattern. And even, can I dare to suggest, this explains why there is first the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000. The 5 takes place in the Jewish lands and the 4 amongst the Gentile-dominated lands. That's part of its point. And notice too, there's a deliberate contrast here from the start of chapter 6. You remember, this passage begins with the Lord being rejected in his own hometown by his own people. They're near total disbelief. His own people who should have known him turn him away. But now, as he's going out, he's going further afield and coming to the very edges of the nations. What acceptance! People are rushing towards him now in these large numbers, eagerly bringing them to them. And these two passages are parallel, you see, that it's foreshadowing, it's the beginning, this great change of the New Testament. The failure of the Jews to recognize the Messiah. And so the gospel will go out to the world. It begins here. Not for nothing does Mark say the people recognized Jesus. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well. And her village recognized, same word, recognized. They said, he is the savior of the world. You see, through all of this, although it's small and it's just ones and twos and it's a slow beginning, the Lord himself was laying the groundwork for the worldwide mission of the church after Pentecost. He's intentionally training and preparing the apostles who've probably never gone more than a few miles from where they've grown up to go out to minister in the nations. And of course, as you'll see later on in the gospel, the apostles don't get it. And they don't understand. And they complain. And Acts tells us that it took a long time, even after Pentecost, for them to overcome their old way of thinking and an ingrained prejudice and to understand that there was a new era. But the seeds were sown here. It was all originated in moments like this, where the Lord broke the mold. The Lord set the pattern of going and looking out. And he was intentionally preparing them. That's the importance of the story that we'll shortly see in chapter 7, when again the Lord goes to Gentile territory, this time even further away into Tyre and Sidon, to heal the daughter of a Gentile woman. And you know, he has that exchange with her, and the whole point of it is he's teaching the disciples that the gospel is for all. There's an order, first the Jew and then the Gentile, but God's grace extends even to the dogs, as the Jews would call the unclean nations. Hadn't the Lord called them at the beginning to be fishers of men, to cast out that net of the gospel into the world? The Lord Jesus was the first missionary, sets down the template. And now this preparatory, this subtle, small beginnings, but it's one of the most neglected aspects of the Lord's earthly ministry. And sometimes what's so obvious before your face, we miss it. But just consider how much the Gospels have to say about this. The Lord's ministry to the Gentiles. His first sermon in Nazareth, recorded in Luke 4. He warned the Jewish people in the days of Elijah and Elisha, God blessed Gentiles and had not blessed Israel. And he said to them, so it would be with him. And that's why they were so enraged that they tried to stone him. And it's clear that the Lord Jesus described the ministry of John the Baptist and himself as being Elijah and Elisha-like. That as Elijah and Elisha went to Naaman the Syrian and the widow, so he's going to minister. Part why he was so controversial. The authorities hated him. When they're accusing him of eating with sinners, it's because he mingled with Gentiles even. Or think about how the Lord praised the Roman centurion. Not found such faith in all Israel. And looking ahead again, he says, people will come from all four corners of the globe to eat with Abraham. And in all of this, the Lord is fulfilling the promises of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and all of them speak of this glorious vision of the future. When, if you like, the kingdom of God is going to burst out of this tiny little corner of the Middle East and fill the earth, and the nations and even their kings and queens will come and place themselves under Christ. And they will join together to worship God. And out of universal worship will come universal peace. Just think of these great promises in Isaiah 2. The mountain of the Lord will be exalted and the nations shall flow into it. Eagerly saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. You've got Isaiah 25. The Lord promises a feast of choice pieces for all people. He will take away the veil of death from all the world. Oh, there's the invitation in passages like Isaiah 45. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. And then that passage that you know just so delights my heart. Isaiah 49. Because the Lord Jesus is so great. The Lord God says to him, it is too light a thing that you should be savior to raise up the tribes of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations. God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Oh, there's those promises of a highway in Egypt and in Babylon leading to God's house, of foreign kings and queens bearing the Lord's children on their knees. And it's just the most glorious vision of God's love and grace, extending out, his light shining in all the dark corners of the world. And what Mark is showing us, remember, this is almost certainly first being read and preached to Christians in Rome. What would roar into a huge flame in the age of the church, it began here in the Lord's own outreach. Not many understanding, just a few people on the edges, the disciples resisting. But you see it? Our Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if I might speculate, how he must have longed for the days to come when he knew his gospel was going to go out around the world. How his heart must have been just burning with compassion for his elect sons and daughters around the world and scattered amongst the nations and soon to be gathered. As he said to the apostles, he'd come to send a fire on the earth, and how he longed to see it. I hope I've not labored the point, but the biggest thing I hope you take from this scripture tonight is that you will feel in your heart that same passion and desire to take the gospel out. To take the gospel out. To take it to towns and cities and the countryside. To take it with you to the marketplace. Your place of business, of shopping or work and play. I pray that the Lord's own example here will make your heart rise and be inspired. That you'll feel his love for the world. The extent and the breadth of this worldwide vision, that it's this love of Christ that should compel us. What is your marketplace? Where do you encounter the people of the world who are strangers to Christ, who need his healing grace? Has God blessed you with work in a secular workplace? What a privilege to be able to take Christ with you. As a church, this community centre, perhaps the various activities we do, youth club and coffee morning, it's our marketplace. Because people tend not to come to church today. And people generally in the 21st century, they're very isolated. Not tend to gather in public anymore. Life is much more private. You could say, in a sense, we almost need to create a kind of marketplace. The kind of places where people can come and will encounter the gospel. Remember those coffee morning meetings we had in the summer at the shops? That's a good example. We can't wait for people to come to us. But like the Lord himself, we've got to go out to the market, to the towns, the villages, the country. And I'm just praying you're so touched that it's the Lord himself that you, this vision of the gospel will move you. We should support worldwide mission in prayer and financial giving. And like Tom and Gemma, maybe some of us, even later in life, the Lord might suddenly grip us and say, I'm sending you. The Lord wants the world to know his saving power. Here he was, bursting beyond the boundaries. Let me leave you then with a challenge and an encouragement. The challenge is we need to be holy. In order to share Christ in the marketplace with people who have never heard, people who, like a Gentile would have, think, I've got to stand off at a distance, and I can't dare come near, to people who were outsiders. Remember, the people were healed even by touching the Lord's tassels. Our Lord is powerful to save because he is holy. Because he is holy. Anointed with the Spirit, and it's his sinlessness. By his sinlessness we are saved. And can I suggest that we follow that pattern? If we wish to reach people, God desires not more able instruments, but more holy ones. It is our consecration and devotion to the Lord that fits us for his use. Cleansing ourselves of everything in our life that defiles us, that will make us into vessels of honor, fit for the master to use, as Paul puts it to Timothy. If we want to be evangelists, we want to see this good news going out. We want our witness to be fruitful, for God to own it. We must begin with our own repentance. And we dedicate ourselves to the Lord and to his commandments and to love and obey him. Our greatest need is to be holy as he is holy. And only by being distinctly the Lord's holy people in the marketplace, marked out not with the tassels on clothes, but by the tassels of good works and purity, kind speech, prayer, the tassels of love and humility, then the power of God will be present to heal. But the great encouragement is found in verse 54. When the Lord arrived, the people all recognized him. Now, how can that be? How is it that they recognized him? How did the people know the Lord and his power to save? Well, we have to say that first, of course, God himself and the Holy Spirit had been at work in their hearts, preparing them and softening them and stirring up their need and their burden of sin. And we can expect, too, that the Holy Spirit will be doing that prevenient, that going before work in people's hearts. Isn't it comforting to know that before you might speak to someone about the gospel, the Lord himself will have been preparing the ground? But also, we should think of chapter 5, the last time the Lord was in this region, on this side of the lake, so to speak. He healed the demoniac, the man oppressed by the legions of demons. And do you remember that the people had been afraid and they sent the Lord away. He'd begun again that ministry of setting the nations free. He'd cast out the powers of darkness. But then the Lord sent out the healed man. He said, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. How he has had compassion on you. Now, interestingly, that is the first sending out in the gospel. And then, before the Lord even sends out the 12, he sends out this most unlikely, formerly self-harming, possessed man. And sends him out into this Gentile area. And he sends him out with the good news. Now, evidently, there'd been great success. How do all these people know about Jesus? What brings them in droves? This man and his faithful witness. Sharing his testimony, what God has done for him. And now there's this great harvest because of that one faithful witness. The encouragement is in this great vision of the saving of the world. The Lord uses people just like us. Ones and twos and just our simple faithful witness. We share what the Lord has done for us. What his compassion has done for us. We were once lost and now we're found. We were once blind and we see. Dead but we live. I hope you see it, brothers and sisters. Great vision of the Lord is this ministry we're part of. You'll be inspired to rededicate yourself to it and to the Lord. Let us pray.